At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "Greet no one along the way." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
10,000 men versus 257,500. Outnumbered and outclassed on every way possible. If they fail, the whole of their people will be enslaved and lost. Their culture will be destroyed. This was the plight that was facing the Athenian people again, when they were facing the great Persian hordes in August of 490 BC at the great battle of Marathon. Everything was going awry. They were outnumbered 25, more than 25 to 1 in the situation. What hope did they have of ever saving themselves? They didn't have any. And the slightest bit of hope that they had was that maybe they could get word to Sparta and they would be able to send reinforcements such that they may put up at least a better fight than they would being so greatly outnumbered by this massive world power. So that's what the commanders did. The commanders of the Athenian army got together and they said, "We do have a young athlete, this Philippides, who is a great runner. And maybe, just maybe, he will be able to reach the Spartans in time to save us." But Sparta is 140 miles away. You see, they didn't have cell phones or things like that, or even a telegraph machine to be able to get the word across. All they had was their feet. They couldn't spare a horse or anything in the defense. So they sent this man. And when he got word that this was his charge, one single-minded goal, which was to first set out and go to Sparta, and second, to come back, bringing reinforcements. That's what he did. He made haste and went immediately out to do this task, not stopping along the way in any sort of way, 150 miles by foot. It took him two whole days straight without rest to get to Sparta. And he did. Many times throughout the way, throughout his travels, there were people who were called to him because they saw that he was a soldier and wanted to know what was going on at the battle there at Marathon. They called out to him, but he didn't say anything to them. He didn't greet them in any sort of way. In fact, he didn't even turn his head in order to acknowledge their presence, but kept on single-mindedly towards his goal, only stopping when he arrived at the feet of the Athenian king and demanded aid to help his brothers who were trying to defend all of Greece. He did get aid. But what did he do after that? He ran all that way back, another 140 miles, all the way back to the front lines there in time to see how they were delivered. Did he stop there? No, he ran another 25 miles from there back to Athens, his home, to announce the good news. And when he arrived there among the people, he called out to them and he said to them, "Charite, Nikomen," which is Greek for, "Hail, we are the winners." And right after he said that, young Philippides, he collapsed and died. The whole of his mission completed, Greece and Athens having been saved. You see, in the gospel today, we have a similar situation that Deacon Ed read for us. Jesus is there preparing for battle. Not with swords or spears or hippolytes, just like they were in 490 BC, but rather a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle against the powers of the devil of the world, fighting with not the means of flesh, but the means of the spirit. Remember, God owns all things, but man's sin, as we know that first sin of Adam and Eve, original sin, caused the world not to be in the hands of man, but rather in the hands of the evil one. And so it was he who was ruling over the world. Christ sought to take that all back, and that's why he came. We see his mission laid out for us just a few chapters before our chapter today. We're in chapter 10 today, but if you go to chapter 4, you can see it laid out very clearly. Jesus here is in the synagogue, and he's quoting a prophecy of Isaiah, which is found in chapter 61. And he says to them all, saying, "This word is fulfilled in your hearing." He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim a year of favor of the Lord." You see, this is Jesus' mission. But he doesn't just want to keep his own mission to himself. Rather, he wants to share his mission with others. That's why he selects these 72 men. No, none of these 72 are the 12 apostles. These are a different group, which he sends out of those who are just those who were hanging around him, and he empowers them to go forth to help him out with his mission. He sends them out saying, "Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Greet no one upon the way. Cure the sick who are there and say to them that the kingdom of God has come near to you, because Jesus Christ is about to come near to you in the flesh." That is what they are to announce, and what the disciples do. In fact, they come back so excited. What happens? They come back so excited, they say, "Jesus, do you see it? When we called out the evil spirits in your name, they took flight. How amazing is that?" And Jesus does rejoice with them, doesn't he? He says, "I know that happened, because I can see from where I am now, Satan falling like lightning to the earth. Because you are proclaiming the good news." This is what God has given them. And so, there are many things that we can talk about in this passage in Luke chapter 10 that are really moving for our mission in life as Christians, as Catholics. But I just want to focus on one thing, really just 5 words. And I hope that you take them to heart, these 5 words, because what does Jesus say when he sends them out? He says, "Greet no one along the way." That's a weird word, a weird phrase. Like, why is Jesus saying greet no one along the way? Isn't what Jesus is sending his disciples out upon is a mission of charity, a mission to really help people, to bring people to his name? But he says, don't greet anybody upon the way. Now, this is something that really gets on my nerves, something that I struggle with, because when somebody walks by me or comes into my presence in some sort of way and they don't say hi to me or they don't greet me in some sort of way, I think, man, that person's a jerk. What's wrong with them? Why didn't they greet me? Is there something wrong with me? Or are they just some jerk face over there who's having a bad day? What's up with this? And I myself, when I recognize that I don't greet somebody when they pass by, I say, Brother Burnaby, what's wrong with you? You're being a jerk to that person. Why didn't you greet them? What's going on in your heart? And so this is something which is really difficult for me to grapple with here, because it's something which is antithetical to what it feels like it means to be a human being, to show kindness to somebody, to greet them when we pass into their presence. Is Jesus just telling us to be jerks to people? So I prayed over this week. And when I prayed over it and said, God, what is this all about? This grates me the wrong way. I was reminded of that story of young Philippides, that athlete at the Battle of Marathon. What did he do? When he was set upon his mission, he just kept going. He didn't greet anybody upon the way, but why? Why did not Philippides greet those who he was passing by? Primarily, I think there were two reasons. First, because time was of the essence. He was urgent. He had an urgent mission, and if he stopped, what would happen? He would be late on this mission. He'd be delayed, and maybe it wouldn't be accomplished. You know, there's people within our lives. I think each one of us, we have an uncle, we have maybe a brother or sister, we have somebody, a grandparent in our family, you can't have a two-minute conversation with them, right? They're going to get you, and they're going to reel you in, you're going to be stuck there for the next 30 minutes, hour, 2 hours, who knows? Right? We all have somebody like that in our lives, right? And so oftentimes we avoid them, not because we don't love them, but because we don't have 2 hours to talk. We have other things to do, more urgent cases. So this is what's going on there. If Philippides would have let this person delay them, he wouldn't have accomplished his mission. But I think there's a second reason, which is even more pressing than that. And that is because Philippides had a very important mission. It wasn't just a regular mission. This was utter dire consequences. If he stopped to greet others upon the way, what would have happened to him? He would have lost focus. He would have been distracted by things that maybe he would have given up on his mission altogether. Never finished the journey, because he would have realized how deeply his quads were burning from all that running, how thirsty he was, how tired, and maybe he should just protect himself because they're going to be destroyed anyway, right? But he didn't. He didn't let these people distract him, because what would happen when the whole of Athens, really all of the Greek people, were depending on him to get reinforcements to that battle? Everyone he knew, everyone he loved would have been destroyed and enslaved if he did not accomplish his mission. So we see in this that even the kindness of human sympathy, of greeting one another, this very human basic thing, sometimes needs to be set aside, because it can keep us from accomplishing our mission. Now, I can see some of you who are more extroverts. I know who you are. And it's really easy for us to say, hey, Father's saying, telling us the truth right there. I don't need to greet people. I don't need to say hi to anybody. I just need to keep on going on with what I'm doing. This isn't what Father's saying. Father isn't giving you license to be a jerk. I'm not doing that, okay? So nobody go out of here thinking that Father's giving you license to be a jerk. That's not what it is. But rather, we need to realize that there's something probably different from your situation when you, say, go to Fred's, than from the situation of Philippides when he's running from Marathon to Sparta. There's something different in your life when you're maybe making that walk or that trip to Addison's than it is when Jesus is commanding his disciples to go and fulfill this mission. The difference, and the difference that I want to dwell on, is that God is the one who's giving the command. God is the one who's setting out upon the mission. The difference is that God really wants this mission that he sends us, his disciples, out upon. It'll change the world if we allow God to encounter these situations in us, being his emissaries, his messengers. And if we are delayed, if we lose focus, if we give up, what's going to happen? Souls are eternally not going to encounter God. And that's on us. What does it say in Hosea? This is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are dying for lack of knowledge. Make no mistake, souls are actually falling into the destruction of hell eternally because they don't know to call upon Christ, because they don't know that they need to have a relationship with his church, which is his means of salvation in the world. What does it say in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15? It says something that we all believe, right? For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We believe that. But it goes on. It says, but how are they to call upon one whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody there to proclaim Jesus? And how are they to proclaim Jesus unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings the good news, the one who brings the gospel. We believe these things. So we got to be set out upon the mission and not let things distract us. Because God has called you and me to proclaim his word. And anything that we do that distracts us from accomplishing that, keeps us from doing it, is not of God. Now, let me give you a practical example in life. What does Father do when he comes into Mass? How does Father act when he comes into Mass? What does he do with his hands? Where are his eyes? What is it that he's doing with each and every step of his way? Where is his heart at? It's there on the altar, waiting before the tabernacle knocking. During Mass, how measured our Father's, even his steps, his breaths, every single one of his movements. And how is that different for the way in which he exits Mass? Think of those two things. I think you're starting to get it a little bit. There's a couple heads that are starting to nod. I'm a huge extrovert. That's what I am. And what's on top of that is that I love each and every one of you so much. And so every time I see you, I want to stop there and have a conversation with you. I want to find out what's going on with you in your life, how your summer vacation is going, maybe the trips that you've recently been on or the plans that you have, how your relatives are doing, the ones who are sick and ill. I want to know these things because I love you. But what happens is if I let these things distract me, I'm not going to accomplish my mission. Before and during Mass, all that I want to see is Jesus. All that I want to do is to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. All that I want to be is the priest. Because this is what God has called me. It's a divine call. And if I allow myself to be distracted, even by those whom I love, like you, then I'm going to offer the sacrifice of the Mass in an unworthy manner. And I don't want to do that. Realize, brothers and sisters, that you also have the same divine call as well, here at Mass. Here at Mass, you have that same divine call that we live out today. And he commands us to offer a worthy sacrifice of our lives and fitting praise in this great sacrifice. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our strength. So how do we live out that call? Ask yourselves this question about today, about what was going on in Mass. How was it that you entered into Mass today? What were you doing right before that? Did you come early enough at Mass to bring your family as well so that you could focus and prepare yourselves for these august mysteries? Did you hold people up in conversation in the parking lot or maybe in the entrance of the church and so distracted? During the time when we were praying the rosary, did you nudge your neighbor in any sort of way or make conversation with them in the pews or maybe even during the readings to distract them from what God was actually trying to say to them? During the celebration of the Mass, like what is the purpose of the sign of peace? Remember that we give after we say the Our Father together. I tell you something that it's not. The sign of peace isn't an opportunity to say hi to that really nice person sitting next to you or I love you to your children. That's not what that point is. It's not about that. Really, what the sign of peace is to take the peace which God has given us in coming down upon the altar and goes forth from there and is passed to each one of you and you share it with one another as it goes down upon the rose. It's coming from Christ. It's not something which is coming from you. It's not about getting an opportunity to rile one another or to do like the seventh inning stretch like you do at a baseball game. It's not about that. And if we make it into something about that, what we're actually doing, brothers and sisters, is we're distracting others. And by distracting others, we ourselves are engaging in sin, violating Jesus' teaching today in our own gospel. What about during the Our Father? Remember during that, a lot of times I see people holding hands during the Our Father. I want to tell you something. That's not a Catholic thing. That's not what we do as Catholics. As Catholics, actually what we're supposed to do is to take our hands and fold them across like this, just like we're in a prayer position. That's what the deacon does. In fact, everything that the deacon does is what you're supposed to do in a way. You're supposed to follow the deacon, not the priest. In fact, the priest raises his hand during that time. But he's the only one who's supposed to do that. All the rest of us are to fold our hands quietly by ourselves. Because we know something about ourselves, how easily we're distracted, right? You see, have you seen that movie, The Up, where that little dog over there just sees a squirrel and he turns? Well, that's how we are, right? How easily are we distracted? Even more so if somebody's actually touching us and not just something that we see. Brothers and sisters, even a touch of love to a loved one, if it takes the focus off of Jesus Christ and puts it on you, what you've done there is you've robbed them of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Rob them of an opportunity to fall in love with him. That's why we don't touch one another during Mass. Rather, we seek to touch God and to let God be the one who's going to touch us. Now, these are hard teachings, right? Because they really strike at something that we take for granted, that we don't think about, and it says, man, I do all these things. In fact, even today, I was really, really having a difficult time because when these young first communicants came by, I couldn't help but lay a hand on them and touch them because I love them so much. And so I myself struggle with this. But being a Christian isn't easy. And following God in the right way isn't easy. But it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. So even when we are going through these things, God wants us and commands us within this Mass to show him our love the very best that we can by keeping focused upon him. Just like Philippians on that run from marathon. We don't greet one another because time is of the essence. It's urgent. We don't know when the next time it is or if we'll ever be able to come back to this altar and to celebrate Holy Mass, to receive Holy Communion. Time flees. Death comes. And we don't know if we're going to make it. But even more so than that, it's a very important mission. If we greet others on the way, we may lose our focus and become distracted, and thereby be missing out on those graces which God wants to give us and to give to our family members. And everyone we meet throughout the week is depending on us as Catholics to give them what we receive here at Mass at the altar and to share it with them so that they can have the strength to go through the various battles that they have within their own, with depression, with the struggles that they have against sin. They need us to give that to them. If we miss out on it, we're robbing them of the grace which God wants to work through us in their lives. And so what we need to do is really just save all that neighbor touching for after Mass. Not to do it during Mass. Let's save it for that moment when we can share the goodness that we received and say, hey, I got this from God. Let me share that with you in a little touch. What's Mass really all about? When Philippides arrived there in Athens, what did he cry out? Charite Nikomen. Hail, we have won. And so too, we cry out the very same thing at Mass, don't we? Why did we win? Because Jesus offered himself upon the sacrifice of the altar for our salvation. And we say, Charite Nikomen, we have won because of Christ. And because of that, we win because of Christ. We're speaking not to one another, but we're speaking to Christ. Because of you, we have won. And this Mass, what is it but a sacred time for us where we greet God, body, blood, soul, and divinity, as you are about to do for the first time, young ones. And after we receive, we're to act just like this man who collapsed. We kneel and pray. And if we should die at that moment, how blessed a death, with Christ living within us. Should we not also live with him forever? Praise be Jesus Christ.